church. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Woo! Hey, it's awesome. Awesome to see you here. Thanksgiving week. I know we got a lot of people out of town. We have a big Rooted retreat going on right now. We do this three times a year, and we have a bunch of river runners who are at a retreat. I jetted out yesterday, and I'm telling you, God is doing some amazing things in the lives of some river runners this weekend, and we're going to celebrate that next weekend as well. And Heart for the House is coming along. You guys see the difference here a little bit? Yeah, if you're a guest, we're in the middle of renovating our auditorium, and the biggest change was this week with the carpet. We're still getting sound, trying to figure that out, because it's totally, totally different now, and it's been exciting. We're about 80% done. We've still got a lot more work on the walls up here. We're going to have some columns and things that are going to be built, and so some other things are still happening. It's pretty exciting. About 80% done, and we are about 80% funded for the project as well. So we still have about 20% more work, and we still have about 20% more money that we need to finish the work. We took out a little loan, but we have more outflowing expenses right now at the moment than we do have inflowing expenses. And so if you've made commitments, we want to encourage you to continue those commitments through March, I believe, of 2019. February, March of 2019 is where our one-year commitments were for this project. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you today. And at the end of the service, I'll be back out of the tent there. I'd love to meet you, shake your hand. And I also want to say a special thanks to our staff. This was a 100-plus hour work week for some of our guys on staff. It was an amazing, crazy, crazy week. But I want to give a special shout out and thanks to David Nestrick. He was in the first service. But David is our facilities guy, and he had to work just double time so that you have a chair to sit in today. We thought we were going to have carpet time today. But thanks to David, he just unpacked all of these. It was a mess in here. I mean, it was a mess as late as just yesterday. And one of our other facilities guys got injured here at the church this week. He's okay, Don Arnott. And so David was left with a lot of this by himself. So if you see David, yeah, give him a hand. It's awesome. Our staff is so fantastic. I can't brag about them enough in every single area. We're excited to have Nate on our team as a worship pastor and just doing a fantastic job. But I'm really especially glad to announce to you our speaker for the day is Brian Adams. He's our student pastor. Brian, will you come on up? And yeah. Brian he's got his cheering crew over there. Brian is doing a fantastic and awesome job. He moved here, he was here a year ago, I think. Yeah. Well, he's gonna talk about that a little bit. But, man, we're so excited. He moved here, sold everything. He and his wife, Laura Lee, with their two kids at the time, Jacob and Silas, and now they have another one, three kids with Charlie, a beautiful baby girl who's 2 months old now. And I just want to say this about Brian. I had an opportunity to really get to know him because when he was in transition, Michelle and I offered our home, and so their family lived with our family for about 2 months, I think,
yeah.
And it was fantastic. It was awesome, and it really helped cure Michelle of her empty nest syndrome, but it was awesome. It was a really great time. But here's what I would say. I got to see this man as a father and as a husband, as a son even, in the way that he would communicate with his parents, and I've seen him as a pastor. He's the real deal. He's a man of God, and he's a man of gentleness and humility. So I just want to welcome Brian to the stage.
Thank you.
And let's just pray over him for a second here. Father, I thank you for this great man who sacrificed so much, sold everything to partner with us, to partner with you, for the hearts of men and women and children in our community, to connect them to you, Father, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. So I just pray that you speak boldly through him today, and that your word would come forth, and that you would remove distractions from our ears and our minds, and even in our hearts, that we would receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Mitch. Well, you know it's a really busy time when they ask the youth minister to preach, so... We are busy on staff. Like, we've had a lot to do. Obviously, you can look around. This used to be a gym, guys. I don't know what happened to this place, but it looks amazing. So I'm really happy of the changes because, honestly, God is working in this church, and this is one of the main reasons me and my wife came here. In fact, cool story. 1 year ago, exactly to today, we were visiting the church. And we knew without a shadow of a doubt we were supposed to be here and that God was calling us here. So, like, I'm so excited what God's done in this last year, but I'm so excited what he's going to be doing in the hearts of you and also the hearts of our staff and everything of this church. So today we're going to dig into scripture, and I'm kind of a more exegetical preacher. We're going to go by verse and kind of we're going to dig in Hebrews. Have you ever read Hebrews? Few people. Hebrews is like systematic theology packed into a letter, and it's very, very complex to a point where, like, it's like a textbook, basically. And we don't even know who the writer is. We have an idea. Might be Paul, maybe not. But this whoever wrote it knew what he was talking about, because he digs deep into who God is. And we're going to be in Hebrews 1. You can go ahead and turn there. And we'll be talking about this, the upside-down kingdom of God. Because, obviously, God does things different from the world. And you can see this in every facet of your life. God handles things differently. And there's things I read in the Bible, I'm like, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. But then God's like, this is the way it is. And I think of one area specifically that we're going to talk about is glory. The world handles glory by it pointing inward. I glorify myself because I won the race, or I did this, look at me, how great I am. But God does something different. He uses glory and he pushes it to the outside. And we're going to dig deep into the scripture. So you turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And when you start Hebrews, it's really cool because there's this like epic beginning. And it feels like something out of Star Wars. It's like introduction of Star Wars. And in fact, you know what? I had to do it, so... Long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. That sounds so awesome. Like, it just stands out like, whoa, this is serious. I know Star Wars isn't biblical, but whatever, you live in your world. So we're talking about God's glory, and we have this epic beginning in Hebrews where he talks about and he says that God has spoken through the forefathers and these prophets. And he mentions this for a certain reason, because the way he wants you to do is think about this. Is God still speaking today? And the answer is yes. God is still speaking thousands of years later, still speaking to his children. And it continues on, and it starts speaking about his glory. He's always speaking about his glory. Here's the question we're going to try to answer today, or maybe to tackle. How do we define God's glory? That seems like an impossible task, because that is a big lump question with so many intricate details that I feel like our human language wouldn't even really do justice to it. And I would say it's impossible, but I think we can kind of get an idea of what it is. So let me give you an example. We're talking about defining things. If someone came to me and said, Brian, tell me about basketball. Well, I would get a basketball and I would show them, hey, it's a ball that can be inflated about 10 inches and it's got leather or maybe rubber on it. You can throw it and shoot a hoop, and I tell them the rules of the game and everything, and they might understand basketball. But what if they asked me, they said, hey, Brian, define beauty. That's a harder word to define, because that's not really something you say, but rather something you see, right? So this is what I decided to do. I went to Google, because that's what all millennials do, and try to define this question. So I Googled beauty, and this is what comes up. Now, you might disagree with this because unibrow over here, but she's a sweet girl. And that's what Google says beauty is. That's not what I say beauty is, okay? And then I looked up the word beautiful. And this is what came up, and two different things, way two different things. Now, what I'm trying to show you is beauty is not really defined as what I say. I could tell you all day what I think is beautiful, but it's not really the definition of beautiful. It's what you see. Now, of course, I had to do one more Google search. I did a Google search for most beautiful baby, and this one came up, so This is Charlie. She's so pretty. Anyway, I'm a little biased on that. But I share all this with you. It's my attempt to tell you this, that God's glory, what God's glory looks like through the lens of Jesus, if I try to define that, I'm going to fail, right? Because really, God's glory is something you have to see through faith. You have to really be in it to understand it. That's just how it is. And it's not really easily described. So what I'm going to attempt to do is give you some illustrations, some words, some pictures, and basically for you to visualize how Jesus is proclaimed through God's glory. And what we see in like Psalms 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to start this all off by digging into the scripture and seeing where Christ is. But let's start by praying. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I just ask right now that you use me as a mouthpiece for your word. Father, that what I say falls away, and what you have to say through the Holy Spirit is you just use me to speak. Lord, use this scripture to illuminate and show us your word and teach us something brand new of what you're doing. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's start back in Hebrews. Let's take it verse by verse. And in Hebrews 1, it says this. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. Listen to this part. The son radiates God's own glory. Let's stop there. That word radiate stands out like it just jumps off the page. It stabs you in the eye and says, listen, pay attention. Radiate. God radiates God's glory. Jesus radiates God's glory. I want you to think about it this way. When the word radiate is used in the original Greek, it's not that he's just reflecting what God is, but that he's an actual light source as well. That's what it means. There's two light sources, that he also is reflecting who God is, but also Jesus is the light, his own glory. So there's two glories in one found in Jesus Christ. And that's awesome because we really see that Jesus shines with his own light, shines with his own brightness. It's hard to grasp this on its own. Some of y'all may be like, Brian, you're talking way over my head. Well, the writer of Hebrews continues on with the thought, and he says, the sun radiates God's own glory, and then he says this, and expresses the very nature of God. In the ESV, it says he imprints, his imprint is on Jesus. And this is what it's trying to say. It's very simple as this. And if you're a Christian, or if you're trying to figure out what Christianity is, or you're trying to maybe just fill it out, it's this. You got to know this. This is fundamental for Christians. Christ is God. You cannot divorce the two. You cannot separate the two. Christ is God. There's no other way around it. It has to be that way. Christ is God. 100% man, 100% God. We cannot separate that. That is fundamental to our faith. Because over and over again, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you even look in Colossians 1, where it points out that all the praise and all the glory and all the first inheritance, everything for a firstborn son goes to Jesus Christ because he is God. He is the image of the Holy God. We see this over and over and over again in Scripture. We have to know this, that Christ is God. Therefore, we cannot define glory or even the idea of glory without Christ. We cannot define God's glory without Christ. But I think we might have a definition that we kind of can wrap our heads around if we start to really dig deep into who Christ is and what God's glory is. So I'm going to give you three words, and this is going to be the meat of our message here. I'm going to give you three words to kind of dwell on, and then see if we can come up with a definition after that. The first word is this, better. Better. In Hebrews alone, the word better is used 13 times. It's always in reference to Jesus, the new covenant, and what he's doing. And Jesus, it's an idea of Jesus representing God's glory better than anything else you can think of. Better than what you own. Better than what you want. Better than your house, your car, or even your kids. Everything is better I'm sorry, Christ is better than everything. And his point here is what he's saying is to stop and think of this description of God. If we stop and think of this, we see that Christ is better than all. Hebrews writer knew this, and he says, Christ is better than the angels. Christ brought us a better hope. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. And then Christ established better promises. And we don't wrap our heads around that enough, because I can use an illustration from my oldest kid, Jacob. He's 5 years old. If you got a five-year-old, you know, understand this. Everything they see on TV, they want. I don't know if you know that. So my son is doing some Christmas shopping by watching TV. And and he sees this scooter that, you know, I don't know if you've seen the scooter. It's like it's like a cheap plastic scooter, but you got your scooter and it pops up and it becomes like this weird bike thing where you can kind of pedal weird. And he's like, I want that. Daddy, this is what I want. I got to have this. And it's like, son, I've already bought you a bike. This is not as good as a bike. You have a bike. And he just goes to me and says, no, this is better. This is what I want. And to him, he saw it on TV. That's what he wants. But to me, I know what's better. I give it to him. He has it. And that's kind of what we do with what God has given us. And in his glory, we say, I like my stuff better. I like my life better. But Hebrews is very clear, and the rest of Scripture is very clear, that God's glory in Jesus Christ is better than anything we can think of. And in fact, if we look into the Old Testament and the words of these prophets and all these words about God, what Christ is saying, that he's even better than that. That he's the final word for everything. He's the final word for man. Second word we see here is this. Perfect. How many perfect people we got here? Let's be friends. Because I'm not. I feel like I'm the most imperfect person here. I fail daily. I feel like when Paul's talking about the things I want to do, I do, and things I don't want to do, whatever, all that stuff. I feel like I fail daily. But the word in the original Greek, in perfect, is used 14 times just in Hebrew. It's a reference to what Christ is doing and what he's done. And it's not having it all together and having this checklist. And that's what we think perfect is. Well, if I do this, if I go to church on certain days and it makes me a good Christian, therefore I've reached perfection. But it's not. The word perfection is this idea of having a flawless standing with God, right? And that's nearly impossible on our end. Because when we look in the scripture, we see that God was trying to provide that to these people. In the very beginning, he tried to provide that to the prophets, and the prophets, they messed up. A lot. They weren't perfect. Then he gave it to the priests, and the priests were like, well, they couldn't gain perfection because they couldn't get it right. And then he gave them the law to the people, and the law just didn't work. They could not follow the law. And then he gave them sacrifices to cover up these imperfections, and still they messed it up. So what God did is he decided not to let them try to get perfection on their own, but he decided to give perfection in the form of Jesus Christ. He comes down, and he is perfection. And that's what we see here, is he becomes the sacrifice as perfect. In Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says this: for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So scripture in Hebrews is one that is, in the Old Testament, is just giving a glimpse of God's glory that was being revealed to the prophets. But if you look here now, we have the very radiance shining from Christ and Christ alone. Because Jesus is perfect even in our imperfections. God's glory is perfect even in our imperfections. Last word, third word here, eternal. That's hard to digest. I can't imagine living forever. I can't imagine having like literally eternal life, because I've watched people die. I've watched people lose things and be taken from me. And it's hard to really grasp all that. And the author of Hebrews points out that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. And it reminds me of something my youth minister said. His name was Richard Earhart, and he was this big geek, and he loved Evel Knievel. And do y'all know who that is? I'm sure you do. Some of the older generation does. And he always used to quote him, so it stuck with me. And he would quote him and say, "Bones heal, chicks dig scars, pain is temporary, but glory is forever." When was the last time Evel Knievel was quoted in here? It's been a while. Here's a few verses. Christ's death is obtained eternal redemption. Christ shares his promises for eternal inheritance. Christ's reign is eternal. Christ is our high priest forever. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is just in Hebrews alone. So if you're following me, you can see that when we apply this to eternal, we're saying that Christ and what he has done and who he is and what God is doing through him and is all of his glory does not change at all. No matter what you do, you will not change him. He is eternal in the way of his nature, but also of who he is. So here's our three words: better, perfect, eternal. These are just human words. These are just words we made up that we vocalize and it means something to us. I don't know if it's an accurate description of God's glory, but it's the best that human mind could put together. And that's what Hebrews is about. It's the best he could do to put it together. So let's reread verse 3 just real quick. It says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." With these three words in mind, here's my definition of God's glory, or the best I can do. God's glory is God going public with his holiness. God's glory, it's God going public with his holiness. I'm going to say it one more time. Hopefully it gets in your head. God's glory is God going public with his holiness. This is why I want you to know the character of Jesus. This is why I want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. Christ is God. Because the reason for this is because he is the public manifestation of God's glory. He's the public manifestation of God's holiness. He's the one who's a shining example of his holiness in human form in front of you. It's really important to know that. It's really important to see that. We find God's glory first in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we see this word glory used over and over again. The Hebrew word is kavod. And it's this idea of having this heaviness and this weight, this idea of carrying this massive weight, and it's leaving an imprint on you, it's changing you. And that's what we see here in Scripture, in Hebrews, that God's glory should impact you, imprint you, impress you, push you into something different. This idea of taking Play-Doh, and we can take Play-Doh and we can mash it all together, make little stick figures, make a big circle, whatever you want to do, but we transform it into something different by the power of our hands. And this is what we see in God's glory. That God's glory should leave an impression on you. There's typically three ways that happens. There's three common ways which we see God's glory. The first way is creation. This is the easiest one, guys. You woke up this morning, you saw a sunrise. You saw, you might have been beautiful clouds littered across the sky, and then you saw some birds flying. It was like, oh, there's a rainbow. It was amazing. Psalms 19 says, "The heavens proclaim his glory, the glory of God, the skies to display his craftsmanship." And we look around the world and we see this workmanship. In fact, in Romans 1:9, it points out, it says this, that the people who do not know God can see creation and see God's existence, and they are without excuse. That literally creation shows God's glory just by being there. It's like defining basketball, or defining beauty, I guess. You see it. And this is what we call, in theological terms, is general revelation. It's the idea that God exists. It's this tossed around idea that God has revealed himself in what is seen and what is made. But it goes a lot deeper than that, right? Because it can't stop there. God's glory is also seen through his word, both Jesus and scripture. Nate read the scripture and it's so true. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. There are two things from this: Christ and God's word, and both radiate his glory. They radiate his public expression of his holiness. And this is what we call specific revelation. It's this idea that God has given us a specific message about what he is doing in the world through his word, the Bible you have in your hands, and through what Christ has done. And the last one, how he reveals himself, how God's glory shines, is through his church, his people. And we tend to forget that. We tend to think, oh, well, God, creation, God's glory. And then we think about, oh, well, what Christ has done, that's completely true. But we forget that we reflect God's glory as well. Remember what the scripture says. It says that he radiates God's own glory. Where does he radiate that to? You, Christian. You didn't reflect God's glory. The church, its mission is to reflect God's glory. We are made into a public expression of holiness. John 17:22 is such a good verse. It says this: I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. This is why God decided to use us. I look back and forth in scripture, and we think that we want God just to do what he wants to do and just take over, God, and do your thing. But the truth is, the matter is, God constantly, over and over again, decides to use human men and women to impact the world. It makes no sense, because he's using the weakest tools to make the largest impact. It's upside down. It makes no sense at all. But that's what the church is. That's what you are, church. You are the tools to impact the world, the community around you, to share the gospel message, to make the difference in the world, to pour love into lives that are broken, that are lost, that need help. So today, this is what I want you to ask yourself. Have you been impacted? Has God's glory made an impression on you? Are you reflecting that here? Are you plugged in? You know, I didn't grow up in church at all. I was an atheist till I was 15 years old. There's a big different story to that. Didn't step foot in a church except like one VBS every so often. But when I did, and when I got saved, it was really hard to see Christians, after knowing what God has changed me and how he's impacted my life, it was really hard to see Christians who were so stale and sitting back into their faith in a church. I'm not saying that I was perfect and that, oh, I've been the best Christian you can think of, but we're not called to just sit. We're called to move. We're called to reflect that glory, to pour it into others, those we work with, those we are family with, those we love, those that we don't love. Are you reflecting God's glory? Are you plugged into God's church? So we make this transition to a time of communion. I want you to really chew on that idea. Is God's glory making an impression on me? We have three areas in which you can do that. It's very simple. We have a time of communion. You can do it with your family, friends. Y'all can work through that. You can stay at your seat and you can pray and you can really wrestle with that and talk to God. Or you can come to these corners right here and there will be some people to pray for you. But what I don't want you to do is to ignore the word. To ignore God's glory. And say, I'm all right. Let me pray for you and we'll do this. Father, we come before you and Lord, we're thankful. As this season of thanks comes upon us, we just ask that you just show us your glory. That we may reflect that back to you, back to the world. So show how great you are. In this upside down kingdom of yours, may we live as servants to the King. We live to shine your glory because of what Christ has done on the cross. May we plug into your tool, the church, to begin to carry out your work. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.